You'll find today's scripture lesson right there in the bulletin, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. And I'll read out of the New International Version. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" May God bless us as we consider his holy word. Douglas Bernstein is a psychology professor at the University of Illinois. And he was curious about excuses that students make, and he wanted to kind of do an informal study of it. So he emailed everybody on the University of Illinois faculty there at Champaign for the most unusual, bizarre, and amazing student excuses they'd ever heard. And he got quite a few responses. He found some interesting things. One was grandparents' death. That's an old favorite. You know, you can always try to get out of an exam by saying my grandmother died or something like that. But he said one of the professors' class established some sort of a record when out of a class of 250 students, 14 claimed a grandparent had died. Once the professor expressed his condolence a week later to a student and said his grandmother had died, and the student replied, "Don't worry. She was terminal, but she's feeling much better now." Car problems sometimes make for interesting excuses. One student said, "I had an accident, the police impounded the car, and my paper is in the glove compartment." One unique category, animal trauma. "I can't be at the exam because my cat is having kittens and I am her coach." And then crime can also provide an excuse. "I need to take the final early because the husband of a woman I am seeing is threatening to kill me." Seem to have excuses for everything, don't we? And there are even websites on the internet that can help you with excuses. For $14.99, you can go to doctorsexcuse.com and a licensed physician will email you an excuse for anything you need it for. Jesus told a parable about excuses, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And while we human beings may have various opinions about the excuses that we offer, that others offer us, but the overriding important question is, what does God think of our excuses that we give him when we don't do what he wants us to do? As we look at this parable, let's look at the larger context. You have to go back to the beginning of chapter 14, and we see that Jesus is a guest at a dinner being hosted by one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Now, you remember the Pharisees criticized Jesus mercilessly because he would eat with the tax collectors and other sinners. Well, Jesus was not one to discriminate. He would eat with any sinners, regardless of what background they were from. He'd eat with the tax gatherers and their friends, but he would also eat with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees also were sinners. They just didn't realize it. And we're told that Jesus was being watched very carefully, and the word there indicates that they were watching for him to slip up, to break some of their religious laws. They wanted an excuse to ignore what Jesus had to say, to be able to say, "Look, he's a fraud, he's not real. He's not a prophet. He's not a Messiah." Well, Jesus didn't wait very long before he gave them something to talk about. One of the guests there at the dinner was suffering from a disease called dropsy or edema. It's an accumulation of fluid in the body, usually due to problems with the heart or problems with the kidneys. And in those days, there was no treatment. Nowadays, they have a lot of medication that can help with that, but there was nothing that could be done in those days. And this was on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees had made it clear that healing was working. And if you treated someone with an illness on the Sabbath day and healed them, that was work. If Jesus were to heal this man before the sun went down, he would be violating the law. Well, Jesus didn't care. There's a person in need. He went ahead and healed this person. And Jesus told the guest there, "Well, if you guys had a donkey that fell down into a well, wouldn't you get it out before sunset? Would you make it wait down there and possibly drown a valuable farm animal? Would you let it die just because it's the Sabbath? No, you'd go get everybody you could, all the ropes you could find, and you'd get that donkey out of there right away." And nobody could say anything to Jesus. They knew he was right. But Jesus wasn't content to let this uncomfortable silence continue. He spoke up again. He told the guests, "Whenever you come to a banquet, don't clamor for those front seats where everybody who's anybody sits, because you just might be embarrassed. The host might say, 'Here, a more important guest has come. You've got to go back.' and you'd be embarrassed in front of everybody. Instead, he said, go sit at the back. And then maybe your host will honor you by saying, come on up, get a closer position up here to the front. And he said to the host, starting with verse 12, going to verse 14, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. I can just see everybody at that table right now thinking, note to self, never invite Jesus again. Then we come into the parable itself. We start with verse 15. When one of those at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. One fellow who was at the party thought he could trump Jesus. Jesus had been talking about earthly dinner parties. The common Jewish perception of heaven, which Jesus affirmed, was that heaven is one great eternal feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was the most important of all, and only the righteous will be at that dinner. And he's thinking, Jesus, you're a sinner. You just healed somebody on the Sabbath. You're not going to be there, and neither will your tax collector and harlot friends. They won't be there either. Well, Jesus used this remark to launch into a parable. A man was getting a great banquet together. The word implies a formal meal. As we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the wedding feast, hosts took great pains to get notice out early so people could tell them if they were coming. That way they'd know how much food needed to be prepared. And on the day of the banquet, they would send their servants to remind the guests and to help them to come. But we pick it up in verses 18 to 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I have just got married, so I can't come. Think about these excuses. Do they ring true? Who buys land without seeing it first? That's a good way to end up with a swamp or the Brooklyn Bridge or something like that. And who buys oxen without first trying them out to see how strong they are and how well they drive and respond to the driver? That would be like buying a car without test driving. You're just walking onto the lot saying, I'll take that one, without even getting in it and trying it. And the man who got married, couldn't he bring his new wife along? The host would be absolutely delighted to see her and would probably give her great honor and make special mention of her. No, the obvious conclusion is that these invited guests were just trying to come up with excuses because they really didn't want to go. It wasn't convenient for them anymore. And they weren't coming. Didn't matter that the host had gone to all kinds of trouble and great expense. Well, how did the host feel about this? We go on to verses 21 to 24 and finish out the parable. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servants, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. When the host found out that the invited guests had ditched him, he was furious. He had spent months getting things ready. He had slaughtered all kinds of animals and they were being cooked even as they were speaking. So he ordered his servants to go out and find anybody, especially the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring them in and let them have this food that is not good enough for these people that aren't coming. The servants did that, but there was still room left, so the master said, go out again and find anybody you can find and make them come. The word means to use force or threats. Grab him by the arm, put him in a hammerlock if you have to, and push him into the banquet hall. I want my house so full that if these people should show up, there won't be any room for them because I swear they're not going to get a taste of this banquet. So that's the parable. How do we interpret it? After you look at a few of these, the interpretations come easier and easier. Who's the host? Certainly God himself. The Jews looked at heaven as a great banquet for all eternity with God as their host. The invited guests? They'd have to be the people of Israel, the children of Abraham after the flesh. They've refused God's gracious invitation through Jesus the Messiah. And they're content with the way things are and enjoy thinking of themselves better than anybody else. The poor, the lame, and the blind. That's a picture of fallen humanity. That is all of us. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted. They're invited to the banquet out of the host's love and grace, not because they deserve it or have earned it. And unlike the wedding banquet, they're not going to have to worry about clothes or anything. They're going to come as they are. And once again, this parable speaks as a warning to us as Christians. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, to think that we're better than those who aren't like us. The truth is that we're all sinners, and all sins are repugnant to our holy God. The only difference is that sinners who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ are forgiven sinners. That's the only difference. That forgiveness should make us more, not less willing, to love and share with our fellow sinners who don't know Christ. As servants of God, he calls us to bring people to his banquet. While we can't really hammerlock people into coming to faith in Christ, we need to be faithful nonetheless in our witness. This church should be a place where anyone can come and find the grace of God. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the great wedding feast of the Lamb that is waiting for us. It's a small taste of what God has yet for us to come. I heard the story once of a man who missed his opportunity to be the richest man in the world. His name is Gary Kildall. He was a pioneer in the field of computers. Back in 1973, he wrote the first popular operating system for computers, CP/M. In 1980, IBM spoke to him first and asked him to come and talk to them about designing an operating system for their new line of personal computers. Well, it was a nice day, and Kildall decided that he wanted to go flying in his private airplane rather than meet with the IBM officials. So he snubbed them and said, "I'm too busy, I can't make it." They got on the phone in their frustration, and they called somebody who had started another company just a couple of years ago, a man by the name of Bill Gates. Still was working out of his parents' garage, and asked, "Well, what can you do for us?" And he showed them an operating system he was working on called MS-DOS. They bought it, and Bill Gates ended up being a multi-billionaire. And Gary Kildall, while he did all right, is not a household name. He missed his opportunity to be the richest man in the world because he just didn't want to be bothered. The only thing that could be more tragic to something like that is for us to miss Christ's invitation. Jesus is calling out to all of us right now, "Come to me, trust in me, give your life to me." Are we going to greet him with excuses? Are we going to give reasons why I can't come right now, maybe later? There may not be a later. Matthew Henry, the commentator, warns us, "They that will not have Christ when they may shall not have him when they would. Even those that were bidden when they slight the invitation shall be forbidden when the door is shut." Don't make excuses for this greatest invitation of all. If you've not put your trust in Christ, give him your heart today. Let's pray. Our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us today, for the powerful challenge that it gives us. Lord, we're sorry for our sins, for the wrong that we've done in our lives. We ask you to cleanse us of our sins and help us to walk in a way that's worthy of you, and help us to be your witnesses in this world, to call out to you, to seek you when we need you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.